Good morning, brothers and sisters. It is a beautiful morning and we have the privilege to gather together and be with our Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is that we can have assurance about His presence between us. He promised that wherever two or three are together in His name, He will be there. So we are together this morning in His presence as a family, as to glorify His name. Let's read together the 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 27. For as many the body is one and has many members, but all the members are that one body, being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Before I start, I would like to share with you something. Today morning when I woke up, I had a little bit of doubt. I take this message very seriously. And I always say that in the Bible there are recommendations to us and there are commandments to us. And I think that this message is a model where Paul explains how the church should function. And this is not a recommendation, this is a commandment. And I had doubts, and I was thinking that, who am I to speak about this? And is it the Lord's will to speak about this? And then my phone beeps, and the Bible app I use sends me every day, randomly, a Bible verse. And I got this Bible verse this morning, Romans 15, verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another, according to Christ Jesus. So I think that was an answer to me, that the Lord wants me to speak about this. So let's start then. What is Paul's message to the Corinthians? We know that the Corinthian church struggled with pride, division, rivalry, and other sins, which are the leftover of their old self, or as their old sinful nature. We have our own struggles as well. Even if we are born again, for some reason we do not like to deal with sin as drastically as we should. We like to create excuses So we can still keep one or two sins hidden, so our brothers and sisters don't know about it. But we do not want to get rid of it. And we are 100% sure that we are doing very good. We think we are good Christians. At the end of the day, we go every Sunday to the church. I'm most certainly sure that the Corinthians went to the church every Sunday. Probably they even had designated seats in the church. Yet Paul thinks that they lacked something crucial. And he describes them a picture of a church which is powerfully united, and it works how every church should work. We are supposed to be the body of Christ. We are supposed to work together as one body. But are we? The Corinthians' problems are still a very common problem today in Christian churches. We have the same temptations and the same struggles as they had, and maybe more. It's not only our sinful nature we have to struggle with, but our culture and our traditions as well. Our culture and our tradition could also be a big problem. Unfortunately, sometimes are one of the biggest obstacles in our Christian walk of sanctification. One of the most common characteristics of a Western Christianity is the individualistic mindset. Unfortunately, it is like a plague between the Western Christians. Because of these things, in many cases, today's Christianity is miles away of what the Bible teaches us. We have our own way to live a Christian life. We like to pick and choose what we do and what we don't do, because it might hurt our personal space. We want to look perfect in front of our brothers and sisters. We do not want anyone to find out our weaknesses. Let's call it out loud. We do not trust each other enough to share our struggles with each other. And yet we think that we are doing great. God is good. That's what we say. I heard this so many times from Christians. But they don't say that God is also a jealous God and He is a just God. But are we one body then? How do we function as one body when we don't have a clue about our brothers and sisters' struggles? How are we carrying one another's burden? In verse 26 it says, "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." But how do we suffer together when we are so much occupied with our own life that we do not have time for our brothers and sisters? And even if we meet, we do not trust each other enough to open up and talk about our struggles. Let's see what the Bible says about this in James 5:16. "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Yes, we say, but we need privacy. We need our personal space. How many times I heard Christians saying, "Brother, could you pray for me, but I cannot tell you the reason why." Seriously. What would our Lord say to this? Or better, what were you going to say to your Lord and Savior when you will stand in front of Him? That you needed privacy? We are concerned too much about ourselves and about our image. The Bible does not teach that. We are concerned too much about earthly things, and we forget our most important duty on this earth, which is to live our life according to the Bible for His glory, and to spread the gospel to the people of Warford, again for His glory. Our Lord placed us in this assembly with a reason. But are we fulfilling that? Are we doing what we're supposed to do, or we are just too comfortable in our day-to-day life and we do not want to give up our comfort? How are you going to answer to our Lord about this? We all have to give answers to our Lord about the decisions we made throughout our life. I will be ashamed that day. Will you? We started a good few weeks ago an outreach in the city center. The men meet every Thursday, or should I say, we're supposed to meet every Thursday, to pray about the oncoming outreach. Then we go out every Saturday and hand out tracts and invitations to gospel meetings. But unfortunately, some Thursdays, or I could say almost every Thursday, there are only two men here to pray. I understand that we have jobs and we have other responsibilities and all. But seriously, still two men? Is this the best we can do? Is this how we work together as one body? It doesn't look like we even try to work together. One of the brothers told me after a few weeks of outreach, I would not like to go with my brothers to war. And he was right. Is this the best commitment we can offer to our Lord? Or is it enough if we come to the church every Sunday, we sit in, take the Lord's Supper, listen to the sermon, and off we go? We did great, isn't it? Are we Sunday Christians or not? Do not forget that Christ is the head of the body. We should work for our Lord Jesus because we love Him. Because we are grateful to be called sons and daughters. He willingly died for our sins, and we are not able to sacrifice a few hours a week. How much do we love Christ? Ask yourself now, how much are you ready to sacrifice to work as one body? We have to be united, and each and every one of us has to work on this. Our unity is built on love and commitment towards Christ and each other. He is the one who unites us, fills us, and strengthens us through the Holy Spirit. I would like to challenge you today to look deep in your heart and examine yourself. Look in your life and see if you really do what you're supposed to do. Or you are too much preoccupied with earthly things and you forget your main purpose on this earth. I would like to ask you, brothers and sisters, to make an extra effort to be united, to work as one body. We have to think more about our duty here in Waterford. Don't be satisfied just being a Sunday Christian. I am so sorry for all the time I spent to bow down to earthly things, and I choose not to do the work I'm supposed to do. I ask you, brothers and sisters, to think hard and answer to yourself, what is the most important in your short life on this earth? And don't tell me, please, it's Christ, because if He would be, it wouldn't be two men here Thursday evening to pray for the outreach. Or it wouldn't be only two, three men on some of the Saturdays out in the city. What will you say to your Lord when He will going to ask you about this? Personally, myself, I will be ashamed. Do we love our Lord as much as we should, or we just kinder? Did we lose the first love? Are we lukewarm or not? I urge you, brothers and sisters, to pray, to pay attention on these things and work on your priorities. You can set your priorities however you think is right, but be very, very careful that earthly things don't cloud your judgment. We have to care for each other. We have to love each other. And most importantly, we have to pray for each other And we have to pray for the people of Warford as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 8 says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. In verse 8 it says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. We have a powerful weapon to use. Prayer is a powerful weapon. But do we use it as we should or not? The Bible encourages us to pray for one another, but also to pray for the people where we live. We have a duty to pray for the people of Orford. But it is also very important how we pray. The second part of verse 8 says, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. A few years ago, I was in town and I saw all those people walking around. And I was thinking, look how proud they are and how arrogantly laugh when they hear about salvation. And to be honest with you, I was convinced that they deserve to go to hell. They do not worth enough even to hear the gospel. That's what I was thinking. And it was a big problem for me for a good while. And I was praying for a long time, so our Lord will change my heart and that I will feel compassion towards them. But the Bible tells us to pray for these people. But do we? And even if we do, the Bible says, without wrath and doubting. There is a great power in group prayer if we pray without wrath and doubting. In James 5:16, what we read earlier on, the second part of the verse says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We can read so many times about great revivals in different places of the world. But we have to look behind the scenes. What happened every time? There's a big group of people praying and fasting for the outreach. We can do the same if we want to. We just need to do what the Bible says. Jesus said in Matthew 17:20, because of your unbelief, for truly I say to you, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Nothing shall be impossible to you if you have faith and you lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. If we do what we're supposed to do with a humble heart, we can achieve our goal to work as one body. So I urge you, brothers and sisters, don't be Sunday Christians and don't be lukewarm Christians. Let's see what the Bible says about lukewarm Christians. Let's read Revelation 3:14 and 21. Revelation 3:14 to 21. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and open the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. The church of Laodicea was a wealthy, successful, respectable church. But Laodicea was famous about its lukewarm waters. The city's water came from a spring about 4 miles out of the city boundaries. And it came into the city on above-ground aqueducts. The heat of the sun made the water unusable for drinking, lukewarm. Christ is addressing the church of Laodicea with a harsh tone. "I know your works," he says, "that you are neither cold or hot." Although the church of Laodicea apparently was great and everything seemed to be fine, but our Lord sees beyond appearances. He can see what's in our heart. He can see what we think. He can see what we even want to hide. We can hide things from each other, but we cannot hide anything from Him. So are we hot or are we lukewarm? Are we fully committed or are we half-hearted? Did we lose the first love? We can sit every Sunday in these chairs and take the Lord's Supper, listen to the Word of God, and be lukewarm at the same time. Our Lord says in verse 16, "So then because you are lukewarm, and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Some translations will use the word spew. The word spew means vomit. "I will vomit you out of my mouth." Do you really want to be lukewarm? I don't. According to our Lord, if you are cold, I mean something like an atheist, even that is better than lukewarm. Do we really understand the seriousness of this message? I remember the first years when I got saved. I was full of plans. I wanted to do so many things. I was thinking all the time on how could I serve my Lord better. I wasn't sure what to do and how to do it, but I wanted to do something. I was eager to do something. I even started a website and worked on that website for long evenings and days. That was the first love. But after months of work and disappointments, I stopped doing it. I lost the first love. I got too comfortable in my everyday life, and I did not have the same enthusiasm I used to have. In verse 17 it says, "Because you say, 'I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing,' and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Are we rich or are we poor? We can have a lot of money, we can have earthly things, and we can be very poor in the same time. Are we clothed or are we naked? Christ says in verse 18, "I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed." But do we work to buy gold tried in fire, or do we work to buy earthly gold? We need to set our priorities right. All these earthly things, cars, houses, money, do they worth enough to disappoint our Lord? Do they worth enough that when you have to stand in front of Him, you have to keep your head down? Will those things make you happy? He died on the cross so you can enjoy eternity in heaven. And you choose to ignore Him, and you choose to ignore what He says and do whatever we think is good. Verse 19 says, As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Rebuke and chasten. I actually had to look up this word chasten because I didn't know what it was. I didn't know what it means. It means to correct by punishment or suffering. But God is good, we say. Yes, He's good, and His mercy is great, and He's loving. But He's also a just and rigorous when it comes to sin, and He will rebuke and punish as well. Today's Christians don't really like to hear about rebuke and punishment. We like to think only about the love and the mercy of God. I understand that it feels good to hear only about the things that are nice to our ears. But what about I rebuke and I chasten? In 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Do we have itching ears? Do we really want to turn away from the truth and live however we think is good? Or we want to live how our Lord Jesus Christ told us to live? Do we want to listen to Him? Or do we just choose to walk however we want to walk? Brothers and sisters, I would like to ask each and every one of you to make a promise to our Lord and Savior. We should promise to set our priorities right, and we will focus more on our duty on this earth, which is to glorify His name and serve Him as He deserves to be served. Not how we think it is better for us. Even we as Christians, we have the tendency to think that we are the center of the universe. He has to be the center of each and every one of us. Because of Him, you draw your breath today, and because of Him, you can stand in front of our God and not being accused. He is our mediator. And you choose to neglect Him and don't do what He asks you to do because you think you know better? Do you not feel that this is wrong? If you don't, that means there is a big problem with your Christian life. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, it says, "Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" The Bible encourages us to test ourselves. Brothers and sisters, I would like to ask you to examine your heart and examine your life to see if you are on the right path. If your life is going in the right direction. Because it's still not too late to set our priorities right. And live your life for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We all have shortcomings. And we all struggle with sin. But we can make some serious effort to work as one body. As our Lord told us to live. Get to know each other. Start praying for each other. And seriously, start sharing our struggles with each other. If you don't feel comfortable to share with all the brothers and sisters, find two or three brothers who you can feel much closer and pray together. Do as what your Christ told you to do. You will see that your Christian walk will be much easier. And if you listen to our Lord and do what He wants you to do, He will bless your life abundantly. And you will have riches more valuable than any gold and any earthly belonging. We can achieve to work as one body, but we have to sacrifice our own comfort sometimes and our privacy. I really hope that our Lord will work in each and every one of our heart, and we will make serious effort to be one body and function as one body, as He told us to do. To glorify our Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy of all glory and praise. May He bless you all and give you wisdom and a humble heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we can be here today. We thank You, Father, that because of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we can stand in front of You and we will not be accused. It's because of Him, because of His work. He is our Lord and Savior. And we ask You, Father, to give us a humble heart and give us wisdom to set our priorities right. Help us, Father, to see what is our earthly commitment. What is the main reason that we are on this earth? We are here to glorify Your name and Your Son's name. We are here to spread the word for the people of Waterford, to feel compassion for the people of Waterford. We ask You, Father, to forgive our sins and our trespasses in the past that we did not do what You told us to do, and give us strength to be the man and the woman that You want us to be, so we can live for Your glory and for Your Son's glory. In His name we pray. Amen.